Well, we're into our final week in this chapter of John, this chapter 6 of John's Gospel. And I have always been struck by verse 60 when I've read this particular chapter. And that says, "And many of the disciples, when they heard it, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" Now, many times over these last few weeks, as we've looked at John chapter 6, I made this comment earlier in the series that we've talked and we've had, and I said that it's easier to identify with the crowd who are misunderstanding Jesus's questions or are misunderstanding Jesus's statements. And once again, this is one of those times where it's easier to identify with the crowd. To understand what I mean, we have to first review just what Jesus has been saying over the last few weeks throughout John chapter 6. First, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And then second, Jesus provides, he says he provides the only food which truly nourishes. And thirdly, that Jesus gives us his own self, his own flesh and blood to sustain our journey. And fourthly, we are actually to eat the flesh and the blood in order to abide in him. For those who receive Jesus, the whole of Jesus, his life clings to their bones and courses through their veins. In other words, Jesus can no more be taken from a believer or taken from a believer's life than last Tuesday's breakfast can be plucked from one's body. Now, these are hard words, and they're hard to hear, they're hard to understand, they're hard to believe. No wonder many of those following Jesus now desert him. Now, at this point, we need to be careful, because it's always tempting to write off those who gave up on Jesus as people who were stupid or people who were too lazy or unfaithful to believe. Verses 60 to 61 says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?' But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" Now let's make a note here. John, who wrote this particular gospel, calls these people not simply the crowds, as he did in earlier passage, but now he calls this group of people disciples. These people who are now deserting Jesus are previously those who had believed in Jesus. They are those who had followed him, who had given up so much to be with him. But now, after all their waiting and watching and wondering and worrying, they have grown tired. They can no longer see clearly what it was that Jesus, or what it was that they were attracted to Jesus in the first place, and they leave. And who can blame them? So here's the big question I want to pose this morning. Are we really all that different? Seriously, which of us has not at one time or another wondered whether we have believed in vain? During the dark of a night, perhaps, while watching and praying by the bedside of a child or grandchild in hospital, or by the bedside of a loved one, all the time wondering why in the world are they so sick, and whether they would even recover. Or early parts of the morning, waking up alone and wondering and missing a departed loved one. Or in the later part of the day, while cooking dinner or thinking about our family, a family so full of ill will towards each other, and wondering why things haven't turned out the way that we would have hoped. If we're honest, we have to admit that there have been so many of these kind of times. Maybe not these exact times or these exact situations, but there have been these kind of times. Times where we have been tempted to conclude that the promises that we trust in were empty, and the faith we once hoped was misplaced. Now, don't get me wrong, we haven't renounced or deserted the Lord openly, but what we probably did was we didn't make the extra effort to get to church regularly, or we reduced what we had been giving, or we were reluctant to help others, or we simply stopped praying, until in the end, we ended up just like the disciples in today's reading. We can definitely conclude that the picture that John writes in his gospel draws us into today's gospel, and the picture's not a pretty one. It's definitely a realistic portrait of disbelief of the disciples then and now, for whom the life of faith has become too hard. But at the same time, John's picture is also one of belief. It's also one of courage. It's also one of faith. Let's have a look in verse 66 to 68. It says, "Because of this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, 'Do you also wish to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" So where did Peter and the other 12 get their faith? Or to put it another way, what makes them different from those who gave up on Jesus and went away? Now, in asking this question, we must again be careful, because just as easy as it was to write off those other disciples as stupid or blind unbelievers, it's even easier to imagine Peter and the rest of the apostles as flawless faith giants. However, as all the other four Gospels point out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this was simply not the case. All of these disciples were all plagued with doubt and fear. They suffered at times from an overabundance of pride and a lack of courage, and they too eventually deserted Jesus at the very time of his need, when he needed them most. So, if they aren't smarter, if they aren't more faithful, if they aren't more courageous, if they aren't any better than the rest of Jesus' disciples then and now, then what is it that sets them apart? It's one thing this morning, just one thing. Listen again to Peter, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter knew where to look, and that is what makes all the difference this morning. That's what makes him and the other 11 not their intelligence, it's not their abilities, it's not their status, it's not even their faith. They simply knew where to look. They kept their eyes fastened on Jesus. And this, according to many Christians throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, is what makes church so important and so vital. Because each and every week, through the preaching of the word and the sharing of the sacraments, we're offered again, the word of eternal life. We're offered again a chance to be encouraged by Jesus and his living word. Through preaching and through the sacraments, Jesus' real presence is made manifest in our world, and we're pointed to the one place amid all the unrest and all the upset of this world and in this life, to the one place that we can look and know for sure that we can find God in Christ there for us. Now, this is not to say that God is not at work in other places in the world. As believing Christians, we know that the world simply pulses with the presence of the Creator God in nature, but also in government, in family, and also in the work that we do and the work that's done on our behalf. Now, in all of these places and more, God continues to be both present and active, creating, sustaining the whole of creation. And yet we know just how difficult at times it can be to see God in these areas, when nature turns violent or governments go corrupt, when family is a place of discord and the workplace is a place of division, when all the things we usually count on come up empty and we no longer know where to turn. And it's then that we might hear the church calling us back to see God's to see God clearly at work for us. It's then, through God's mighty word, in the preaching and in the sacraments, the church offers us again and again and again the promise of forgiveness, acceptance, meaning, and life. As I close, one man said these words: although God is present in all creatures, and I might find him in stone, in fire, in water, or even a rope, for he certainly is there, yet God does not wish that I seek him there apart from the word, and thereby cast myself into the fire or the water or hang myself on the rope. God is present everywhere, but does not wish that you grope for him everywhere. Grope rather where the word is, and there you will lay hold of God in the right way. I like that phrase, grope where the word is. What a vivid way to emphasize the importance of regularly meeting as the people of God around God's word. Whether it be online, whether it be in person, it doesn't matter. But what a vivid way to lift up the gift of the church, God's people, around God's word, is God's church. And through this speaking, through the opening up of scriptures in a sermon and the giving of the sacrament, we receive the promise that Jesus is indeed the bread of life, that Jesus offers his body and blood, his own life for ours, that Jesus has and offers us, as Peter declares, the words of eternal life. Given all the life challenges that we face during this pandemic, during this lockdown, whatever you want to call it, God is determined to be most clearly known, not through the grandeur of nature, not through the accomplishments of humans, but rather the word of the gospel, that we might cling to nothing other than God's word in times of plenty and in times of need, in times of celebration, in times of sadness, in times of triumph, and in times of despair. So, my friends, come today and always to hear the eternal promise that in Jesus you have infinite worth in God's eyes. That the scripture that Jan read out from the Old Testament tells us that. That in Jesus your life has purpose, that your life has meaning. Come and receive the word of eternal life, Jesus the Christ, that you might believe in him, and in believing have life in his name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we would ask you for the preaching of your word and the sharing of your sacraments to draw us always closer to you, that we might see Jesus and in him and through him receive the words of eternal life now and forever. Amen.